I'll try and do as little as possible.
All right. Today we're into the study of Acts number 4, and we're going to start to see the little flock in action. The little flock being those Jews that believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, in early Acts. And remember, as we're dealing with our timeline here, that the Jews in times past, had a chance to accept their Messiah by repenting and fulfilling their role as kingdom of priests, which is what they were supposed to have been doing all these years. So they were given a chance to do that. And in order to do that, John the Baptist first, and then their apostles, offered them baptism. They could be baptized because baptism, or cleansing, was the way to prepare the priests for the priesthood. That's what they did from the Old Testament on. So they were told that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, or ready to come to earth, and to repent. It was first offered to them by Jesus Christ himself, and then it was offered to them by his apostles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So remember, when we go into Matthew, we are going to before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if it's before the cross, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we know that they were still under the law. Grace had not come to replace yet law. Grace was being offered through the law, but they were still under the law in this period of time. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and the Lord starts to preach. And it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want you to start thinking of this in terms that it's the kingdom of heaven, all right. That's where God is from. But it was at hand to come to earth. That kingdom was being offered to come to earth. And so that's why he later encouraged his apostles to pray for that kingdom of heaven to come to earth. Let's go to chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. And he's talking to his apostles about prayer. And he starts out by saying, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He says, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. And then he tells them in what manner to pray. Not repeat these words exactly as I'm saying. He says, but after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So he's in a situation here in times past where the kingdom is in heaven. But he's offering to them and asking them to pray that it come to earth. That kingdom come to earth. You see that? Because we're told to pray that prayer all the time. But we're a heavenly people. Our hope is heavenly. That's where we're going. We're not, the Lord isn't coming down here to be our king on earth. That was what the Jews were looking for. So it's two different things, right? In earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so the couple of things I wanted to point out about that, in verse 7, he says, don't use vain repetitions. That's the first thing he says about that prayer. Which prayer do you think is vainly repeated more often than any other prayer that there's ever been? The Lord's Prayer. But just people learn to rattle it off. The very prayer that he gave as an example, right after he said, don't do any vain repetitions. I've had people say to me, boy, I go down, take long walks, and I just say the Lord's Prayer again, again, and again, and again. Wait a minute, that's vain repetition. That's what he told us not to do. But that's how mixed up we get sometimes, right, in what the Bible really says. So, and then in verse 10, of course, he says, pray for the kingdom to come. Come where? Come to earth, right? Is that what we are waiting for now?
No.
No, that's not ours, right? Okay, so after preparing his apostles, all this is him preparing his apostles, who did he send them out to preach to? He sent them out to preach to the Jews, right?
Yeah.
And this is really important because so often you go to almost any church and you hear them repeat what was preached to the Jews about the kingdom to come as if it was preached to us for right now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go preach to the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't do that either. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. What you've been waiting for all these years is right here. It's at hand. So, where did we Gentiles stand at that time, in that time past, in that time of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where did we stand?
Without God.
Without God. That's right. Let's go to a Gentile. Look at what happens here. Matthew chapter 15. Verses 21 to 24. Chapter 15, verses 21 to 24. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. Now, I think Frank was talking to us about Canaanites on Tuesday, you know. These are Gentiles. This is not a Jewish woman. This is a Gentile woman. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, unto the Lord, excuse me, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So she's asking that her daughter be healed. But he answered her not a word. Now, this is Jesus that everybody says is love, 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 and nothing else, right? And he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She did not have a position. She was not part of the covenant that the Jewish people had with the Lord. So they were saying, send her away. And when the Lord answered in verse 24, he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Who'd he come to talk to? The Jews. That's who he was sent to talk to. When he preaches to the Jews. So let's stop getting all mixed up and thinking that he's preaching to us, because he's not preaching to us. We did not have a covenant position at that time with God, as the Jews did. But listen to this, verse 25 to 28. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Who are the children?
Jewish people.
And who are the dogs?
Gentiles.
Rough, rough, rough. We are the dogs, right? Or we were the dogs then in time past, right? And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So how did she, being a Gentile dog, get rewarded back then in time past?
Faith.
Ooh, everybody knows the answer. Well, even so, let's look at a scripture. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And this is also the answer to that question about what happens to the man that was raised up in a deserted island in the Pacific and there's nobody to tell him about Jesus Christ, right? How's he going to get saved?
Well,
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's my answer, for instance, to this person that I'm pretty close to that insists that you cannot know God. I say, no, all you have to do is diligently seek him, and he will show himself to you. He will send somebody to you. We'll see that in this book of Acts. But this, what we're reading here, is a principle. If you diligently seek the Lord, he will be a rewarder of the effort that you're making in seeking him. So, he offers mercy to all who believe. That's God's position. He offers mercy to all who believe. That's how the Gentile woman could come to the Lord, asking for mercy, even though she wasn't a Jew. But who did he come to preach to? The Jews. That's who he's here to talk to. So let's read Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Now I say, and this is our Apostle Paul talking to us, and this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means that Paul is now introducing us to some mystery information that was not known before, that was only available after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says to us that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And we know, if we've studied the Bible enough, that circumcision means Jews. Uncircumcision means Gentiles. Circumcision means Jews. So he's saying Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews. That's what he was a minister to. Boy, wouldn't that be shocking to most people that teach in religious houses today. And what was he minister to the Jews for? For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What fathers? The Jewish fathers, right? The Jewish fathers, that's what fathers. So he's a minister to the Jews, but he offers mercy to the Gentiles. He came to preach to the Jews about the promise made to Jewish fathers, but was that preaching that he did when he was going around in Israel preaching, was that preaching to the Gentiles also? No. We may find some principles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that apply to us too, but he is not talking to us about our rules because he's under the law. He clearly says it. Mm-hmm. Well, then, how do we find out what is being offered to us? Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. And again, this is the Apostle Paul talking, or more accurately, it's the Lord speaking through the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Jews."
Gentiles.
Right. To the Gentiles, not the Jews. This is the man that God appointed to speak to us Gentiles. To the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? So that's where we get to find out what's being offered to us. And you notice that he's not even talking to us about it until after the cross. Because first, he had to die. He came to preach to the Jews only. He came to die for the whole world. So, like Peter was sent to the Jews, Paul is sent to the Gentiles. And he reveals secret things to us that couldn't be revealed until after the death of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. His death made it possible for us to be saved. But in prophecy, his rejection, his crucifixion, should have brought immediate wrath. Now, what's prophecy? Prophecy is what all the prophets of the Old Testament, including Jesus Christ himself, said. It's what they prophesied that would come to be. And in prophecy, after the rejection of Jesus Christ, comes the wrath of God. And then the kingdom of God. That was next. That's what should have happened immediately after. So what happened? Instead, God extended his mercy. But here's the really interesting thing. First, he extended it to the Jews for a little while longer. Because we're going to see Peter come out after the cross and start preaching to the Jews again. In order to give them a chance to repent with the full knowledge that you have when you have the Holy Spirit open your heart to understand. And the reason I want to make this point is because when Jesus Christ was on the cross, who did he ask his Father to forgive?
The Jews.
The Jews. And why?
Because
they knew not what they did. And yet they crucified him. They demanded his crucifixion. So you see that there was something missing. They didn't have the Holy Spirit opening up their hearts to complete knowledge. And now we know that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ comes the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. And now the apostles are speaking to the Jewish people filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we've got the Holy Spirit speaking now. If they reject, well, we know they rejected the Father because he sent all the apostles to them and they killed them and stoned them and ran them off. And we know that they rejected Jesus Christ because they crucified him. If they reject the Holy Spirit, it's what they have the chance to do right now in early Acts, then they have committed the unforgivable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Now this is after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And he has appeared to the apostles again. And in fact, you remember in 6, they asked him, at this time, is he going to restore again the kingdom of Israel? In verse 6. So they're waiting for that kingdom to come. They're still waiting for it. He says, are you going to give us the kingdom now? And he says, it's not for you to know when that kingdom's coming. But in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They received power through the Holy Ghost. And they were witnesses. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And what I want you to realize as we're getting to read this is that the Jewish apostles were given an amazing power through the Holy Spirit that came upon them. They had the power to heal. They had the power to speak in foreign languages. They had the power to raise somebody from the dead. They had amazing power. That's what they had. That's what they got. And I want you to see that because too often today people stand in a church and say, well, we should be able to do that today. And many churches imitate it. They try to imitate it and pretend they're doing it. But this was real. This wasn't a few excuses for which ones didn't get healed. They all got healed. So this is a really powerful difference here. Let's go ahead and read. And part of it is how they lived. Verses 42 to 47. And this is talking about the apostles and the other followers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. I've heard churches where it's preached today that that's what we ought to do. But none of them are the next Sunday out there collecting all the money from all the goods that got sold by everybody so we could have everything in common. Because they know really that's not for us for today. That was for them because they had the power to do it. And they continuing daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This life that we're seeing right here is a type of the kingdom of heaven when it comes to earth. It could have been them if they'd accepted the Lord, but they didn't, and it's going to come at a future time. But this is a type of it where everybody has everything in common and everybody loves everybody and there just isn't any conflict, except there's one thing missing from this type, and that's usually what the what's called a type is something that is 90% what's the real thing that's going to come, or 75%, but it's not all of it. And what's missing from this type right here? The king. That's right. When it comes, when the real thing comes, there's going to be a king. And his name's going to be Jesus Christ. So that's what's missing from the type. So a type is always partial. Okay, now look at how these people were living. Are these instructions for us for today? The problem with religion is they've taken the only true religion, which was the Jewish religion, and they've, with the power that they had to be able to carry out what God gave them to do, and they're trying to apply it to us today who don't have that power. We can't live like that. We don't live like that. Nobody does. But boy, do we get guilt put on us when they fill us up of, why aren't you living like that? Why aren't you selling everything you got, Michael, and passing it out to everybody, you know, and come and follow me? That is not instructions for us for today. That was for them at that time. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He wanted some money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." I don't have any gold, but what I have I'm going to give you, you blessed soul. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, the imitation of that, and you know that Satan is an imitator of God in every way possible, is people come up onto a stage and they get slapped in the forehead and they fall down backwards. And that's what is introduced today as the same thing as taking a man that has been lame all of his life and straightening him out right now, right in front of everybody. Can we do that today? And if we can't, why not? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be back here to Acts, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Where Paul, who has been given this information directly from the Lord, reminds us, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks," that's us Gentiles, "seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The Jews require a sign, the Greeks or Gentiles require wisdom. And he gives the Jews what they require. He gives them signs. That's what that's all about, is showing them that this is from God by giving them signs. And what do? Reject God. And why do they do it? Because He comes through Jesus Christ. The salvation for them is through accepting that Jesus Christ, who they crucified, was the Messiah. And that's why it's a stumbling block to them. And to the Gentiles, or to atheists, which is the same thing, a non-believing Gentile, it's foolishness. Because what they are asked to believe is that they don't measure up. And that they have to ask for mercy. And that that mercy comes through Jesus Christ. So they may fight Jesus Christ, but what they're really fighting is they want to be their own little gods. And they think they can be righteous by their own selves. That's why goodness for goodness sake, they say. Why can't we just be good for goodness sake? We're good enough to be good. We don't need Jesus Christ. Well, we're not good enough. And we know it, and we do need Jesus Christ. And that's the difference right there. But the method of delivery of God's truth was through signs and wonders to the Jews. That's how He delivered the information. And human logic to the Gentiles. We don't have the power today that they had back then. We have the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that, but not with the power to do what they had to do, because today He's not going after the Jews. We're not preaching. We are preaching to Jewish people, but only as part of people in general. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So there don't have to be any signs today. And that's why there aren't any signs today. But this power that the Jews had, the question even then to the apostles and their followers, was this power given to them permanently? And what's really neat when you see this, if you stop applying what's to them to us, you really get to see what they got, how long they got it for, how it was used, and then what we get and how different it is. And it is very, very different. Let's see if they got that power permanently. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Verses 29 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. And this is after the apostles had been threatened. Their lives are in danger for preaching that the Jews had crucified Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants," in other words, unto the Jewish apostles at that time, "that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. So in those days, it seems like they had to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and they could be in a position where they weren't, because otherwise, why would they need to be filled again? In those days, to them, not to us today, they had to continue to receive that power. Think back to what if they did like Moses when he tried to take credit for the power himself, when he struck that rock twice against God's instructions and said, "Let me see what I can do for you, you wretches." What would happen to their power if they did that at that time? They would be unfilled. You know, the Holy Spirit would not have infilled them, and that power would be gone. Excuse me. Remember the lame man that Peter healed. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. He's healed this lame man that everybody knows in the community, a lot different from us today, that everybody in the community knows that he's been lame. Everybody knows that he can't walk. Everybody knows that his legs are all shrunk up. And now he's walking. Chapter 3, verse 12, "And when Peter saw it," and I guess I should say what he saw is that people were wondering about how this man got healed. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? What are you marveling about? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?'" Who are they pointing at? Jesus Christ, not themselves, you know. The God of Abraham and his Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter knows, and he's very careful to put credit where credit is due. Amen. Otherwise, he'd lost that power. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they're all of one heart and of one mind, and everything they have is in common. Is that what's happening today?
No.
I mean, how dare anybody preach today that this is something to be reached today? It's not possible. We all know it. You know, today we are given as grown-ups in Christ the option to be generous and to be loving and to be helpful. And we can do those things. But we don't have the kind of power they had to live that kind of a life. And even for them, is there going to come a time when that power is going to fade away?
Yes.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 8 to 11, where Paul tells us that charity never fails, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So basically he's saying that these things, this, the prophecies, the languages, the knowledge, these things that are going on then are in part. Because he's saying when that which is perfect is come, then those things that are in part will be done away with. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And we can grow up as Christians, too. And we can leave these childish things behind. For us today, it is childish to try to use signs and wonders when there are no Jews and there are no Gentiles and there everybody is the same today. It doesn't apply. Now, our knowledge is complete. That which is perfect has come. But I want you to think about back here when Paul is saying it. He says, when that which is perfect has come, then these things are going to fade away. They're going to vanish. Well, is what could be perfect? It could be Jesus Christ. But he had already come. It could be the Holy Spirit. But he had already come. But what hadn't come yet was the completion of this Word of God to us that tells us everything we need to know about our life with God and what God asks of us. So that all we need to know is right here. But the Jewish apostles were able to do all things as they were filled by the Holy Spirit. Two different things. One other thing I would like to say about today, while we're here still in Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Where Paul challenges us. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. No. Are they the commandments of the Lord to the Jews back in times past?
No.
No. They're the commandments of the Lord now to us. They're the commandments of the Lord. We don't need signs. We don't need emotions. Because we have it all right here. Amen. His complete writing to us through faith. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And look at the power that they had. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and of women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and a few of them were healed.
Everyone.
But how about the ones that didn't have enough faith?
Everyone.
They were all healed. This was the power of the Holy Spirit that dwelt inside those people, had no dependence on what their faith was or anything else. They were all healed. Okay, so they have the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit, which they're using to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? That's what they're doing. To believe that Jesus Christ is your Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And to urge them to repent and be baptized into what? Into the little flock that the Lord talked to them about in Luke, the little flock being the Jews that believe. Because remember, the Jewish nation's getting set aside. They failed. They didn't believe him. So he's pulling out a remnant, a little flock. And that's who they're joining to, that remnant. Seeing all these miracles, will the religious leaders admit they are wrong and repent?
No.
No? Let's go to chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. This is right after all these miracles, right in front of them. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. How dare you go around healing people? Of course, that's not what filled them with indignation. It was the fact that they were saying, it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. That's what the religious leaders did to these men with the power of God going around and preaching. They took them and threw them into prison. Let's read verses 19 to 20. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. He took them right back out and didn't tell them to run, which, by the way, remember, they ran. When Jesus Christ was arrested and all that, they ran. But now they've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, go right back in that temple and preach. And let's read verses 25 to 28. And then came one and told them, them being the priests, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? You know, if you'll look today, more and more, everybody is trying to get rid of the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing they were doing right there. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So, they can't see, the religious leaders can't see past their own noses. And they can't see past their own noses because they're guilty. The message that's being delivered, they're guilty. And they won't admit it. If they could admit they were guilty, then they could see all the wonderful positives. Because our message is very similar. We're guilty. We don't measure up. We're not righteous enough. We have to turn ourselves over to the mercy offered by Jesus Christ. But if we're proud and we're full of ourselves, we can't admit we're guilty. We won't do it. We think we're righteous. That's the same exact thing that was going on with the religious leaders right there. They won't admit it. And if you think about atheists today, they won't admit it. They think it's silly that we would say we don't measure up and we rely on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. They think, what lowly, worthless people are those that can't stand up on their own two feet? And we know that we know who we are. We know who they are too. But they don't. They think they're good enough. Right? So, they thought they had gotten away with murder. That's what the religious leaders did. But now they're being exposed every day by these apostles out there preaching, as we will all be exposed before it's over. So, they had two choices. Admit and repent, or deny and silence the messengers. And that's what they're trying to do, is silence the messengers. Is Peter intimidated? Let's go to, again, chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So, you would think that this great courage, in addition to all these miracles, and the truth revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're no longer ignorant. The Lord can no longer say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because as they're receiving the truth through the Holy Spirit, they know. You'd think it would convince or convict them, right? That it would at least do that. But let's go to Acts, still chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. We don't like the message, we'll kill them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He says, let's put these guys aside and have a talk. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Good advice, right?
Yes.
But you know what? They listened to the part that was, all right, maybe if you leave them alone, it'll come to naught. They really didn't listen to the part that it might be the truth. You know, they didn't want to hear that. Let's read 40 to 42. And to him they agreed. Well, that's nice. Seems like they're going to let him go, right? And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that great? Lest we all be able to one day do the same thing. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So what happened to those timid men that ran and hid? They received power. They received the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can see it. It's no fake power. It's no half power. It's the total power of God that He has given to them. Do we have that power today? We have the Holy Spirit today. We're indwelt with it. But we have a different kind of power, and we're going to see that as we step into that. But we do have the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians just for a hint of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 to 10. And this is when Paul has just seen some amazing scenes of heaven, it looks like. And so starting in verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, lest I should become proud, right? "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So he had a problem, and God didn't choose to tell us exactly what that problem is. But it was a problem, and he didn't like it, and he prayed about it. He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, what did the Lord say to the apostles if they prayed to him and asked him for help? What would happen? They'd get it, right? Now, this is the mighty apostle Paul. Not one of the 12. Not in times past when those instructions were given. But now. He's praying. He's prayed three times and asked the Lord that he would take this away from him. But in verse 9, excuse me, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Isn't that neat? And I know it because I was a proud young man, full of myself, useless to God. And not until I became a broken older man did I become useful to God, when I realized that it was no longer I that could do it, but it was the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. And that's the different way. The Holy Spirit today works inside of us. And little by little is working on us and changing us. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." When we're weak, he can use us. When we think we're strong, he just set us aside. You know, he can't use those kind of people, you know. Anyway, it's a great word, and that is it for today. I guess I should turn off my tape.